Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, confusing, chaotic world. So welcome. Welcome to the 598th edition of SDG, Sola Deo Glory. We do this solely for the glory of God, folks. And the title of this message today is Endgame Update Number 14. And a bit later in this message, we're going to tie it all into a very grave truth. And that truth is, folks, that we are all, each and every one of us, literally one step away from death. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, "But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." But praise the Lord, the Bible also says in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And praise the Lord, the day has come and passed that death has died. And that day is Resurrection Day, folks. Now the bottom line, as believers, we may be in this world, but not of this world, folks. We're just God's people. And what are we doing? Well, we're just passing through. So, I hope you stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with something from last week's episode. Now, last week in the Back to the Future episode, we learned about the truth concerning the transgender movement and how it's being driven by politics rather than sound medicine, which adheres to the first tenet of the once noble Hippocratic Oath, first do no harm. And we were introduced last week to the excellent, in fact, outstanding work of Dr. Quentin Van Meter. So I encourage you all, folks, to take a listen to his talk. And he's done it numerous times. All you have to do is type into your search bar, Dr. Quentin Van Meter, and then type in there adolescent along with gender. And you should see him. And if you can't find him, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. And I promise you, as soon as I get your email, I'll get you out a link to the one I listened to, which was hosted by Benita Arndt. She's a very outspoken former feminist who has been red-pilled, and she is on fire for the truth. But anyway, she hosted an event down in Australia, I believe it was. And that was the clip that we played a portion of from last week. But what I'd like to do now to just remind you who this man is, Dr. Quentin Van Meter, listen to Benita Arndt's introduction of Dr. Van Meter prior to this talk. It's about a two-minute clip. Let's have a listen.
Hi, everybody. I've long been concerned about medical intervention of children with gender confusion. I think it's really shocking that the medical profession has been bullied into allowing this dangerous practice when research clearly shows that left alone, most children grow out of that confusion. I happened to hear a YouTube talk from Dr. Quentin Van Meter. He's an American pediatric endocrinologist. That was a few weeks ago. Dr. Van Meter is a clinical associate professor at both Emory and Morehouse Schools of Medicine, and he actually trained at Johns Hopkins, which did much of the early work on transgender. Dr. Van Meter's talk was very brave and extremely worrying, because it exposes how academic medicine has caved into the trans lobby and is allowing ideology to take priority over proper care of children. Trans medicine is now replete with lies, fraud, and unethical, dangerous medical practices. It's a total disgrace, and more people need to know about this and get active in stopping it happening. Much to my surprise, I discovered Dr. Van Meter was visiting Australia this week as the guest of the National Civic Council. We managed to arrange to video his Sydney talk earlier this week, and I was privileged to chair the Q&A afterwards. I know this is a long video, but do try to listen to it all and help me circulate it. Here's Dr. Van Meter.
Well, this is my first trip to this continent, and it started at 6:30 this morning at the airport, and it's been a marvelous day seeing Sydney. I had a beautiful tour of vistas that are all breathtaking, have observed the people, and am very honored to be asked to come and speak in front of you all. So thank you very much for supporting this event. So my background in transgender medicine goes all the way back to my fellowship years. As John mentioned, I was in the Navy.
So that is Dr. Quentin Van Meter. And I encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's show, please go back. And if you don't have time for the whole thing, go to the Back to the Future segment near the end, about the last 30 minutes of the show, and have a listen. It's about a 10-minute clip, and it is dynamite. So get this, folks. The very next day, last Sunday, I quite literally stumble on this rather revealing clip of a FMTF. Now, you may be scratching your head saying, what's an FTMTF? Well, an FTM in this LGBTQ is a female to male. Now, the one that you're going to hear next is a female-to-male to female back conversion. Now, this individual who is outspoken now, sounding the alarm, was a victim of this satanic conversion therapy movement. It's an out-of-control medical monopoly, folks. And haven't we all grown suspicious of the establishment medical community since this scamdemic? Well, anyways, have a listen to this individual, this brave individual, speaking out about how she was damaged. Now, her voice sounds low, and a lot of people in the comments were saying things like, well, that's a man. No, folks, a genetically quantified woman who has been brutalized through this system that Dr. Quentin Van Meter has been speaking out against. And have a listen to what she's saying. And yes, this is a she.
A mentally ill teenager who had been groomed and preyed upon and sexually exploited online to the point of authorities getting involved. I spiraled into a hatred of myself and my body and was told that it was just because I was a boy born in the wrong body and that this would fix me. I was affirmed down a path where I wasn't given any other choice as to what would help me. The very first medical intervention I ever had was a double mastectomy at 16. And then a few months later, I was put on testosterone. I'm now 21, and I will live with the impacts of that so-called care for the rest of my life. In the past 4 or 5 months, I have watched as my body has fallen apart in front of me, my joints constantly hurting, my vocal cords aching, watching as parts of me atrophy away before my very eyes. And yet at 16, they looked me in the eyes and they told me this was care. They told me it would save me. Despite the fact I was never suicidal, my parents were baited with the idea of, would you rather have a dead daughter or a living son? Bullied into going along with it, their biggest crime being trusting those who they thought took an oath to do no harm. It's not about hate detransitioning. It never has been. It's about keeping kids whole. I've worked with children. I've seen them explore the world, and I've seen that magic that they have. And doing something like transitioning them takes that away. how can you look me in the eyes and tell me that a child can consent to being chained to an experimental medical industry before they're even old enough to drive or understand the impact of what that means in the first place? Kids deserve to be kids. They deserve to get to explore the world as a safe and loving place.
It is lunacy, folks, and it is an industry. In fact, there's talk at all sorts of medical centers across the country that they need to do expansions in their conversion therapy wings, where they take these young, impressionable, innocent children and they actually play psychological warfare on them. You know, this isn't about healthcare, folks. This is about population control. You know, think about abortion. Abortion stops one life, and provided the woman isn't damaged or scarred reproductively after a botched abortion, she could have another child. But in the trans movement, it's about reproductive control. Think about it like this. Abortion stops one life, whereas a conversion like this literally stops an entire bloodline. You know, it's an attack on procreation. In fact, it's an attack on creation itself. And we're going to get into more of this, folks, in the Back to the Future segment. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update. And that's what it is, folks, lies and mind control. So we've discontinued our SADS updates. And honestly, I did that because it's just too sad for me to do that every week. And there's no pun intended there. And I'm not trying to be humorous, folks, but it's very stressful reading about all these tragic young lives that are either cut short with a sudden and unexpected death or maimed for life with all sorts of serious coronary, respiratory, or other life debilitating morbidities, all caused by this experimental mRNA jab. Folks, it's so bad now that financial expert Ed Dowd estimates that over 300,000 excess deaths occurred in 2021 post-jab. Not during the scamdemic, which was essentially a flat trend line for the last 20 years of history, but after the jabs were introduced in 2021. The jab, folks, has caused 300,000 excess deaths in 2021 and millions upon millions of serious and sudden and now chronic life-threatening morbidities. Ed Dowd's estimated that the total economic cost to our economy in 2021 alone is somewhere around $150 billion. And it's growing in a trend of anywhere from 2 to 10x for 2022, and he doesn't have all the data in yet. But that's what he's starting to think, folks. So if you take a look at what's happened since they've started to bring this experimental technology out, we are seeing a financial war in addition to a war of attrition leveled upon we the people.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious?
Hey, Paul, I am as serious as I could be. We're at war, Paul. In fact, you know what? That coffee smelled so good when you took that sip. I'm going to take a sip. Oh, that's good coffee, folks. So, yeah, Paul, we're in a war. Now, it's an unconventional war this time. It's known as an asymmetrical war. It's a war of attrition. It's a war of economics. It's a war of mind control. It's to soften up the target before the actual hard kinetic war occurs. And this is a war, nonetheless, against we the people. Now, in the midst of all of this, and since there have been so many of these SADS events, we can report a very alarming casualty statistic. And this was reported by Slay News this week. And this report shows, with some very serious analysis done by researchers using U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, Cleveland Clinic data, along with insurance data, that the fully vaxxed lose about 25 years of life expectancy. And this is insane, folks. This analysis is uncovering this very disturbing trend that's showing that lifespans are plummeting for those who have had multiple jabs. Now, the latest Cleveland Clinic data has been analyzed by Josh Sterling, the founder of the Insurance Collaboration to Save Lives. And he was a number one former ranked insurance analyst until he had this calling to go out there and wake up, we the people. And Sterling's study shows an incredibly disturbing trend here. The damage to health that's been caused by each of these jabs doesn't lessen over time, but appears to continue to aggregate, continue to amplify. In fact, the CDC all-cause mortality data shows that each jab dose increases mortality by 7% in the year 2022 compared to 2021. So it's coming up, like Ed Dowd said. Folks, this is alarming. And those who have had five doses were nearly 35% more likely to die in 2022 than they were in 2021. This is getting worse. And you can go out there to Slay and read this article. That we are literally being attacked. And folks, quite honestly, this must stop. Now, there's another report here that I'd like to talk about. And let me see where it's at. It's a report that's out in Science Direct. And it's titled, A Case of Fatal Multi-Organ Inflammation Following COVID-19 Vaccination. So we talk broadly in this Slay report about what's going on from the aggregate CDC data and some of the data collected by the Cleveland Clinic and a few other organizations. Now let's focus on one autopsy that was done in Japan of a 14-year-old girl who died unexpectedly just 2 days after receiving her third dose of the Pfizer BNT 1262B2 mRNA COVID-19 vaccine. Now remember, we've talked about the three different lots there, one being saline, one being the conventional as advertised mRNA technology, and one being literally the kill shot. And I'd suspect that this was out of the batch of the kill shot, but the autopsy findings of this young, tragic victim of this Hegelian science experiment showed congestive edema of the lungs, T-cell lymphatic and microphage infiltration in the lungs. There was all sorts of damage to the left atria and left ventricle, the liver, kidney, stomach, duodenum, bladder, and even the diaphragm. Now, since there was no preceding infection, allergy, or drug toxicity exposure, the patient was diagnosed with post-vaccination pneumonia, myopericarditis, hepatitis, nephritis, gastroenteritis, cystitis, and myocarditis, all 2 days after receiving this death jab. Although there's all these comorbidities, they're thinking that inflammation led to the death of this poor child. And that's what she is, 14-year-old. Could you imagine if you were the parents of this child and you trusted your government authorities? So basically, in summary, if the authorities are ever going to find any evidence of vaccine-induced sudden deaths, they're going to have to start doing proper autopsies, which include some relevant tissue sampling and staining, and then observation with microscopy on the people that died after getting a jab. But you know what? Nobody's doing this here in the United States or anywhere else in the world. And that's why it appears that nobody's dying from the jab. And that's because there's no interest from any authority anywhere in the world to do these autopsies. No county, no state, not even in freedom-loving Florida. And you got to wonder why. Why is that? Well, if you did it for just a month and we the people actually saw what happens on the mainstream media, there would be a revolt in the streets, folks. But then after that, what? Well, it would begin to resolve very quickly and definitely. But they would say that we're spreading misinformation, wouldn't they? Because it doesn't come with their narrative, which is compliance and trust the science and trust us. We're here to help you. And they just can't have that. They just can't have it, that is, until Senate Bill 686 is passed. And more on that a bit later in the show. But remember to call it what it is, folks. This jab isn't, nor was it ever, a vaccine. Remember, quote unquote, they changed the meaning of the word vaccine, didn't they? This jab is and always was nothing more, nothing less than a genocidal bioweapon, not a vaccine. So why do all the evildoers implicate themselves in murder? Why? Because they think they're going to be the ones that are saved. They think they're the ones that are going to be compensated. And if they were to do these autopsies, they'd be implicating themselves, wouldn't they? So these minion of the deep state's 1%, these minion, they look the other way and do nothing to stop or prevent this genocide, because if they did, they'd be guilty by association. They're the perpetrators, folks. So the new golden rule is whoever has the gold makes the rules. Just follow the yellow brick road, folks. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Remember, money wins every time in this wicked power game. Greed for power, and thus money, that runs the world, folks. Evil's funded by it, and greed fuels evil. No one's lives truly matter, folks. Not to this truly power-mad, greedy 1% crowd that thinks they're going to create this great dystopian world where we're all going to own nothing and be happy. You know, other people's bodies, old and young, are merely stepping stones to these wicked, vile people. The Bible says when the wicked one rules, the people groan. Read it, folks, in Proverbs 29, verse 2. And this is just as true today as it was thousands upon thousands of years ago when it was written in the Holy Scriptures. So it's not new, folks. It's just more widespread today. You know, this world isn't like the movies where the bad guys lose and the good guys win. Now fight them. Fight and continue to fight. But remember, we're fighting from victory in the spiritual plane, not in this physical realm, folks. And praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. The truth is getting out. And like the Bible says, that truth will literally set you free. Now, they're running scared right now, they being the establishment, because Jake Tapper says so much in the criticism of RFK Jr., who's now announced that he's running for president. So have a listen to this damage control that Jake Tapper's trying to do. This is just amazing.
This just into CNN. Anti-vaccine quack Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has filed paperwork with the Federal Election Commission to run for president as a Democrat. In launching his presidential bid, Kennedy is the latest in a long line of family members to enter politics. So far, only Marianne Williamson, who last month launched her second long shot campaign, has entered the Democratic primary against Biden. Kennedy is such a health care menace. In 2019, even his cousins wrote an op-ed criticizing his anti-science views on life-saving vaccines. Coming up next...
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
I know, Gomer, but actually it's no surprise at all. Think about it. RFK Jr., a healthcare menace? This man has done more to expose the damaging effect of all these vaccines that our children get, causing autism and all sorts of other... psychomotor type disabilities. It does damage people. He's hardly a healthcare menace, folks. He's just the opposite. And isn't that what they always do? Accuse their opponents of what they're actually guilty of. Now, I disagree with a lot of what RFK Jr. stands on. But seriously, the audacity of anyone, especially Jake Tapper over at CNN, talking about anyone else. You know, they've all pitched so much it isn't true on so many subjects, including the plandemic. Now they want to call RFK Jr. a menace. The mainstream media should look in the mirror, folks. However, I don't think their outrage and their feigned anger is about the vaccines. This is all about the wacky, I guess is a better word than Waco. But they are Waco murderers, too. But this wacko Marxist Democrat, and I know that might be a bit redundant, but this thought that RFK Jr. might be more viable as a candidate to come up against Biden and this Williamson New Age nut job. I think they're afraid, actually, that RFK Jr. could draw a lot of people away from Biden or whoever they may ultimately throw up there to be their new dog king, to parrot the World Economic Forum's Great Reset, you know, the Green New Deal narrative. And if they draw enough of people away from this candidate, and Trump does actually have the Republican nomination, which I think he's going to get, they might not be able to cheat their way to a second term for this imposter in chief or whoever they decide to seat. So wouldn't this be something? You know, you have RFK Jr. out there in the Democratic debates in the primaries, kicking down their sacred cows one after another during the primary. And think about how Biden would have to stammer and stutter trying to answer these balls. You know, in that, it might just be too much for that old pedophile, JoJo Biden, Brandon, you know. And I think that's what they ultimately fear, losing control of their narrative with their installed dog king. And just picture this for a minute. Imagine the ticket for 2024 presidential election, if we even make it that far. Imagine DJT, Republican ticket, and RFK Jr. on the Democratic ticket. I'm going to try to coin a new term here. Two pseudo-truth bombs out there. Now, I do believe, as you know, that this is all controlled. And I do believe that, you know, Trump may actually be the puppet master. And I noticed the listenership really dropped off after 2 weeks ago when I said that I think that Trump may actually be the Antichrist. So I may have upset a lot of people out there. But, folks, I'm encouraging all to put your trust in no one other than the Lord himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And if you do, folks, I don't care how good any man is, you're going to be disappointed. The only man you can trust is the God-man, Jesus Christ. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform for 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Tall Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, Ka means salt. Boo means dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030. And the new world will just say no to it all. And wake up before it's too late.
So you've seen that the deep state's been attacking our health through this whole pandemic, and then the introduction of the true bioweapon, which was the debatable, and some are even saying aerosolized mRNA, and now they're even going to be putting it in our foods, and you're going to see that a bit later in the show. So they're attacking our health on this front, now our money system and our elections. Now they're even going after our weather. And you've seen all these horrible, tragic weather events, these unbelievable tornadoes that have been sweeping across the Midwest. Well, this is weather war, folks. It's the manipulation of the weather. And a lot of people say, Ken, you're so crazy. What are you talking about? Folks, I'm telling you, manipulation of the weather has been used for decades. What they do is they beam a certain frequency of electromagnetic radiation up against the ionosphere, and they can do what's called ionospheric heating, and then that'll change the magnitude and direction of the Gulf Stream, creating these massive cold air pockets to get deep down into the central part of the United States, as far down south as Texas, creating these very cold spots. And it allows the heat from the equator to come up along the coast. And then when these cold air and hot air masses mix at the front, you get these incredibly massive wind storms that have tornadoes in them and cause all sorts of F4 and F5 events, and that's what we've seen. Now, if you don't believe me, folks, this is documented clear back into the post-World War II era. In fact, in 1947, there was Project Sirius, and the U.S. Navy and the Air Force, they dropped 80 pounds of dry ice into clouds. And there was Project Cumulus. That was done by the RAF, the British Royal Air Force, back in 1952. And it was actually attributed to the cause of the floods in Lynmouth, England, where a lot of people were killed. Or how about Project Skyfire or Project Storm Fury? The Wall Street Journal reported on these, folks. This is now considered an instrument of war, according to U.S. military reports. It's being used now to achieve domestic and international military objectives. Their words on their website, not mine, folks. In fact, it was used in Vietnam. It was known as Project Popeye. You can research all this. Now, Google's not a good search engine for this because they're suppressing it. And if it's even out there anymore, you're clear out on page probably 5 or 6 on your search results before you even find it. And I'm encouraging you, folks, if you don't think it's being used against us right now during this asymmetric warfare to soften the target before the real kinetic war starts, just read some of this. Research it. There's a globalistic traitor that we all should know, Zbigniew Brzezinski. He advocated the use of covert weather war, weather attacks, if you want to call it that. And he suggested long periods of drought or storms to force a nation into compliance by destroying their agriculture. So you can have too much water and ruin the crop or not enough. And this was an advisor to, what was it, the Nixon administration, I believe it was? Or maybe it was Clinton. I don't remember. But nonetheless, he was an advisor to a president. Covert use of weather wars to bring nations to their knees. So this is now a very powerful, multifaceted, multi-purpose military weapon developed by the military. In fact, it's so well known now by people in the know, the Weather Channel actually, no, it was the History Channel. They did a documentary on it titled Weather Warfare. And I think you can find that out there in the archives, out on the History Channel. Just type in weather warfare. Watch it if you haven't seen it. Now, this is being managed by the U.S. Air Force and the Office of Naval Research, and DARPA's involved. And they even got some university affiliations, like the University of Alaska's Geophysical Institute. And that's because they have those big ARCO antenna arrays up there. Now, I've talked about this in the past. Remember we talked about the book written by Dr. Nick Bajet? It was titled, what, Angels Don't Play This Harp? Folks, go out there and research this information. It's important. Now, everything I just told you is facts, folks. And here's another factoid that you all ought to be listening to. And this is coming, and it's coming fast. It's called Senate Bill 686. It's in the 118th Congress in the 2023-2024 session. It's known as the Restrict Act. And it's out there being said to be the cure for TikTok and all the bad influence it's having across our country. But just have a listen to this. This is a Twitter user named ZZZ. Give you a very detailed explanation of what this Restrict Act actually is. Let's have a listen.
Complete destruction of the internet as we know it. I'm talking about Bill S-686, the Restrict Act. And if you care about your freedom, you need to listen to this. This bill is the Patriot Act on steroids. It allows the president the ability to choose a secretary of communications that can have an advisory board. None of these people who are elected, who can have closed-door meetings, meaning the public is not privy to it, cannot attend, they don't even have to put it in writing, who can decide what they do and do not want to allow on the internet. Not just apps like TikTok, everything, from wireless local networks to mobile networks to satellite payloads to gaming applications, payment applications, everything. Let me give you an example. If they decided that they don't want criticism of the U.S. government on the internet, they can go through your instant messages, all of your content. If you have an Etsy shop with something that sells Black Lives Matter shirts, and they decide they don't want anyone talking about Black Lives Matter, if you're following subreddits on Reddit that are critical of the government and they decided you can't be, you could be imprisoned for 20 years. You could be fined $1 million. Whatever they decide in this chosen committee that we have no say in, that they don't want on the internet, it won't be. Let's jump back to TikTok. If they want TikTok banned and they pass this Restrict Act, you go on the internet and you say, hey, you could use a VPN to still access TikTok. Not only would the person who has the VPN be at risk of imprisonment for aiding and abetting them, they want to monitor any social network platform, any internet, anything that has over 1 million users, which is 0.3% of the population. Most everything we use on the internet, Google, YouTube, Instagram, Reddit, Etsy, eBay, your bank, crypto, all of it has more than that. The Restrict Act gives the government to monitor us and imprison us if we deviate from their chosen narrative at all. Does that sound like North Korea? That's the Restrict Act. Please go to congress.gov and read this bill yourself, S-686. Also, the sponsor, Senator Mark Warner, not only was he a member of the American Legislative Exchange Council, ALEC, from 2002 to 2006, from 2001 to 2018, he's received over $95,000 in donations from ALEC donors. If you don't want to live in a dystopian hellscape, you need to go read that bill and tell your representatives you do not support it.
I'm telling you, folks, Senate Bill 686 is about to destroy the way you and I live. So get involved, folks. And this is a great litmus test. It's a litmus test for the rhinos, the uniparty people. You should have freedom-loving people on both sides of the aisle, Republican and Democrat alike, speaking out against this. Yet we have Marco Rubio on the Republican side supporting it, and you can see this on both sides of the aisle. So I think this is a very good litmus test to identify those people that don't care about yours and my freedom. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Yellow Brick Road segment.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
And as you know, folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you want to see who's behind the scenes causing a lot of the misery that's sweeping across this land because of limits and shortages and unemployment and inflation, just follow the Yellow Brick Road. And right now, folks, I think it's time to ditch the Federal Reserve note, the FRN, also known as the greenback, also known as the petrodollar. There's this great report out that I just stumbled upon on YouTube this week titled Ditch Petrodollar. Brazil, France, Israel replace U.S. dollar with Chinese yuan. No longer allies. So there's this move by once strong supporters of the United States, including countries like France and even Saudi Arabia, the European Central Bank, Switzerland, Japan. You know, Japan's buying Russian oil right now above the limit, the price cap set by the establishment. Why? Because they need energy. And the Bank for International Settlements, Sweden, the United Kingdom, even Iran, folks, isn't that an enemy of Saudi Arabia? At least I thought it was. I thought those Middle Eastern countries were all at war with each other. What they're all doing is forming a digital currency development group intended to bypass the petrodollar. So this is all being set up and developed in Switzerland, along with the help of the Iranian Central Bank, and it's going to be used to settle cross-border financial transactions. So this clip is very good. It's a longer clip. It's about 8 minutes. But let's have a listen to this clip titled Ditch the Petrodollar.
Welcome to Asian Quick Take. I am Jacob. As the banking crisis in the U.S. exposes the underlying flaws in the European and American financial systems, there is increasing evidence of de-dollarization, with countries bypassing the use of the dollar in transactions. The ASEAN countries have already begun to accelerate the de-dollarization process in response to the impact of the Fed's irresponsible monetary policy. In addition, U.S. allies are also realizing the urgency of abandoning the dollar, particularly given the looming U.S. debt default, which is expected to further erode the dollar's credit. The U.S. dollar has been a symbol of U.S. dominance of the global financial order and a financial tool for U.S. self-interest at the expense of others. For half a century, the U.S. has been able to consume the world without being punished by printing a sheet of green paper, costing only about 17 cents in $100 U.S. notes. Currently, more than 110 countries, including U.S. allies, have trade deficits with the United States. The trade deficit allows the U.S. to use the remaining foreign currency reserve savings of non-dollar countries to sustain its paper-like consumption beyond the scope of its own production capacity. As former U.S. Treasury Secretary John Connolly famously told foreign finance ministers, "The dollar is our currency, but it's your problem." However, the role of the dollar is much more tenuous, and several senior economists at the Federal Reserve have recently warned that the dollar cannot maintain its kingship in the long term and have openly admitted that the dollar is in crisis. In response, Harvard University economics professor Kenneth Rogoff has explained in a report that the U.S. dollar, as a tool to limit other countries, has cast a shadow on the stability and reliability of the international monetary and financial system. This has raised questions about the dollar, and even U.S. allies are now beginning to unceremoniously launch a frontal counterattack on the dollar. Brazil, a U.S. ally, has already started to replace the U.S. dollar with the Chinese yuan in trade with China and settle transactions directly in its own currency. This marks the latest blow launched by Brazil against the dollar. Switzerland, a neutral country, and Israel, another traditional U.S. ally, are also selling dollars for yuan, and Switzerland is joining the ranks of those abandoning the dollar in oil trading and international reserves. The European Central Bank, Switzerland, Japan, the United Kingdom, Sweden, and the Bank for International Settlements have formed a digital currency development group to bypass the centrality of the dollar. The SHTA trade facility being developed in Switzerland to help the Iranian Central Bank settle cross-border has also carried out a number of international transactions that bypass the dollar settlement. Switzerland has officially started the process of building a yuan hub, replacing some of its dollar reserves with yuan by selling off dollars in the international reserve space. It is worth mentioning that Israel, a traditional ally of the U.S. economy, has sold $17.7 billion of U.S. debt, and compared to its peak position of $69.1 billion in 2021, it has liquidated 33% of its position in U.S. debt. Israel is following Switzerland's move to replace the U.S. dollar with the yuan in its foreign reserves, replacing the drastically reduced dollar quota with the yuan to accelerate its adaptation. Another U.S. ally, France, has signed a trade agreement allowing payment in yuan instead of dollars or euros. This marks the first European country in the West to do so. On March 31st, it was reported that France became the first European country in the West to sign a trade agreement allowing payment in yuan instead of dollars or euros. The state-owned company Total, the world's second-largest LNG giant, was the first to carry the flag of de-dollarization, signing the first LNG purchase agreement with a Chinese state-owned oil company to pay in yuan, while the gas was imported from the United Arab Emirates. This new landscape in global energy markets and international reserve asset space now suggests that the role of the US dollar is being weakened or shared, especially as landmarks of de-dollarization by several major Middle Eastern oil-producing countries, represented by Saudi Arabia, Iran, and others, continue to emerge and be exploited. Following the rapprochement between Iran and Saudi Arabia in Beijing 2 weeks ago, the latest development is that the Iranian Central Bank has completed the pilot phase of its digital currency, the rial, in early March, and has moved forward with the development of a digital reserve currency anchored in gold as an alternative to the dollar in the region. The Saudi Central Bank has also approved a plan for a central bank digital currency, while Saudi Arabia has announced that it will achieve cross-border transactions with digital currencies in related trade and commerce this year. These factors have made Middle Eastern oil-producing countries believe that the petrodollar is no longer as important as it once was in their oil markets. In January this year, the Saudi finance minister attended the World Economic Forum and publicly stated that Saudi Arabia is open to trading oil in currencies other than the US dollar. Analysis shows that Saudi Arabia will probably replace the US dollar with the yuan when trading with Chinese energy buyers, following France, Brazil, Switzerland, Israel, Iran, and Iraq in some areas of trade with the yuan. Saudi Arabia is also likely to replace the US dollar with the yuan in its dealings with Chinese energy buyers in some trade areas. In contrast, Saudi Arabia earned $326 billion in oil revenues in 2022, but instead of increasing its US debt position during that period, it accelerated its dumping of 10% of its position, according to the latest report released by the US Treasury Department in March. This suggests that Saudi Arabia's move away from or reduction in its U.S. debt investments is a strategic move that signals an aggressive search for friends to the east. Middle Eastern oil producers could swap some of their oil revenues for gold reserves, as is the trend for global central banks, including U.S. allies, to dump U.S. debt for gold. The Saudi Central Bank is currently conducting research on the cross-border settlement function of a digital currency anchored in gold, in the context that the petrodollar has entered the twilight, when alternative commodity currencies anchored in gold and crude oil will dawn. The ground is beginning to shake on the U.S. Treasury bonds and the petrodollar agreement that underpins the dollar's foundations. China has continued its trend of accelerating the liquidation of its U.S. debt for gold since it substantially sold off 17% of its position in 2022, with data showing that as of January of this year, the size of China's U.S. debt holdings had accelerated continuously to $859.4 billion and remained below $1 trillion for the last 10 months in a row. It's the end of this video. Thank you for watching. Please subscribe to support me. See you next time.
So there you have it. In two words, folks, Operation Sandman. Now, that came out from Steve Quell about 2 years ago. I've mentioned it. And I've been following Steve Quell for the last 30 years. I first discovered him on WWCR back in the 1990s. And a lot of people say he's a purveyor of fear. He's a fear porn producer. I have to disagree. I've followed this man from, I think, his early days in, at the time it was broadcasting on narrowcasting, I guess is a better word for it, back on WWCR shortwave radio. But Steve Quell has been a constant through this truth movement all the way back to when I got started, folks. Now, the sad thing about all this is that all these countries, once allies to the United States, are actually starting to nibble away at the supremacy of the dollar. In fact, China said, if you want us to continue to buy, you're going to have to give us some sort of asset. And Steve Quell was one of the first to report that the national parks were literally ceded legally to China through a United Nations agreement. Now, you can follow the Yellow Brick Road on all this and figure it out. In fact, today, even Mexico's coming to that realization. Now, have you heard about the BRIC nations mentioned in this clip? And I've talked about the BRICS. They're formed in 2009, and they were a group of countries, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, came together in 2009 in an attempt to challenge the dominance of the Federal Reserve and the Western-led institutions that had a monopoly over the money supply of the world through the IMF and the World Bank. So these five countries have created their own development bank and their contingency reserve fund, and they're using what they call a strategic drawing right. And it's a basket of all these currencies that are going to have gold backing to create a spirit of cooperation in the financial realm where you don't have the rich getting richer at the expense of the poor. They even have all of their own woke stuff, where they address all the woke issues like climate change and terrorism and health and education. Now, here's the alarming point, folks. The BRIC nations alone, just those five, represent 40% of the world population, 30% of the world GDP, and 20% of world trade. Now, you start pulling in all these other countries that we just heard about, and that number gets much higher. And now, to further irritate the West, Putin just recently announced that he's going to propose that the BRIC group allows membership for five more countries in 2023. And that report from Eurasia Media Network was excellent. So we've got Mexico now planning to join it. And then, I don't know if you heard, but India and Malaysia are moving beyond the dollar to settle their trades. And this was over in the Hindu.com. But India and Malaysia just signed an agreement on April 1st where they're actually going to use a system that circumvents the U.S. dollar. So they're basically getting out of the SWIFT. And it's going to be a special rupee vestro account, bonding bank in both countries. So trade between these two, what do you want to call them, economic powerhouses in the Euro-Pacific area, are now going to be settled with the Indian rupee. Folks, it's happening. Operation Sandman is underway. Now, from my perspective as a longtime Bible-believing Christian, I believe this is all building to the third horseman of the apocalypse, where it's going to take a day's wages here in America to buy a few loaves of bread. So now is the time to prepare, folks. And I can't stress that enough. We must prepare. We have to be like the ant, not the grasshopper, folks. It's time to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back very soon, folks. So get on the winning team. We know how this ends. Repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Get right with God right now. And oh, by the way, I know all this because I read the last chapter of the Bible, and God wins. Now, meanwhile, back on the ranch, okay, just like we said it would happen, the mainstream media is now talking about what we talked about here on SDG a while back, you know, the FedNow payment system. Well, CNBC just announced this week that the long-awaited Fed digital payment system is about to launch in July. So it's now getting into the mainstream. And where's this moving towards, folks? This is moving to the digital currency, where they're going to tie compliance to your bank account. And if you don't comply, you know what happens. You can't eat. This is all foretold in the Bible, folks. This is a slippery slope we're on. First, the government keeps cash transactions anonymous, and that's what the CNBC report said. But then later on, they're going to sneak the tracking. And, oh, we have to track. There's criminals. And soon, since they're tracking, they're going to tell you what you're going to, oh, you're buying too many potato chips. It's not good for you. Or, oh, you're buying too much meat. That's bad for the carbon footprint. So they're going to punish you. They're going to restrict purchases if you don't comply. And then they're going to start to fine and tax you directly out of your account. Folks, this is a huge issue. And when Senate Bill 686 passes, that's why it has to be beaten down. I'm not even going to be able to talk to you about this here on Blog Talk Radio, or they're going to come after me. That's how serious all this is. Folks, it's a huge issue. Another authoritarian move. Actually, two we covered today. Senate Bill 686 and this FedNow. And don't let the Trump fiasco up in New York with the arraignment and the indictment and all that stuff take up all your time and energy. Pay attention to what the criminal bankers are getting ready to do to us. You know, the whole purpose of Bitcoin and all the other, what do they call that? Not chain link. Bitcoin uses blockchain technology, is to decentralize finance. And now they want to take that option away. I could talk about this all day long, folks, but we have to get moving. It's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Henrietta, where are you? There you are. Yeah? Yeah, yeah, I'm not. Yeah, we're going to. She's so upset, folks, because she had that little revolt where she wanted a contract negotiation. And remember, we all do this as a labor of love here. Nonetheless, Henrietta got a little puffed up and thought that she could get some sort of special consideration. Anyways, she brought us some good information today. She wants me to tell you about this backup power system. So, you know, we're seeing all sorts of attacks. This was storm damage from the super high winds that came through here last week. On Monday after work, I was out in the front field right at our entryway picking up a couple trees that had been blown over and just straightening up. And I looked to the south end of our field, maybe 1,000 feet away, and I see a fire in the woods through the easement for the power company over to the next property. So Terry was just getting on the quad to go back up to the house, and I was going to finish up. And I said, give me the quad. I got to run over there. We had the quad and tractor down there, and the tractor's too slow. So I jumped on the quad, flew over there, and here a tree had fallen while we were down there, got onto the high power, you know, the high voltage wire, and it started arcing embers into the leaves and caught my woods on fire. So we called the power company. They're going to come out here. That's a very serious issue. You know, you can have a forest fire. Get up next morning. They're not there. Call again. They said they'll come out. I get home the next day. The woods are on fire. And there's a power company truck driving away. And when we talked to them about it, they said, well, we're really short-staffed. The reason I'm telling you all this, folks, is I think we're going to have more and more issues with a stable, secure power supply. Okay, so Henrietta brings us a alternative. It's the EcoFlow backup power systems. And they seem to be very good technology. Steve Quell and Mike Adams both own them, the larger units, and they strongly endorse them. I'm contemplating buying one of the larger units and seeing if I could couple it in with our natural gas generator. And they have some units that are actually large enough to run most of your household, perhaps not your air conditioner and your deep well pump, but you can keep your refrigerators and your lights and your appliances running. And then maybe once a day cycle with either solar or your backup generator to fill up your tank. Okay, so now you have your EcoFlow backup power system, charged solar, or I'm going to see if I can actually do it with the generator. And then if you pump up your holding tank for your well, and they have some big ones. Welltrol has some very big ones. You can get some tanks that'll have drawdown of 150, 200 gallons of water. And if you conserve your water, an average household, maybe you just have to run your pumps on your generator once or twice a day, fill that tank up. So we're looking at that. But the bottom line, folks, is you have to be prepared. And the benefit to some of these battery systems, at least, you know, run your generator during the day, but keep it quiet at night, because there's a lot of noise during the day, traffic and all that, even out in the country. So it's not going to draw as much attention. And then run on your battery system at night. So we're looking at it. Between the tank and the generator, might be a $4,000 or $5,000 investment. But if you want to maintain status quo as nearly as possible during these times of upset, these are things you're going to have to do. But we have to keep moving right now. And right now, it's time for our newest episode or segment in our episode, and that is The Outer Limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
You know, folks, the blurring of fact and fiction is so well underway. Operation Mockingbird has reached its objective. People can't tell the truth from a lie anymore. What's science fiction? What's reality? Well, Greg Reese, in his latest report on farmers beginning to inject livestock with mRNA shots, feels like it's a page out of a science fiction segment of a sitcom or something, because it's both hilarious in some regard. It's downright scary. So let's listen to Greg Reese report on what's going on with bioengineered food. Have a listen to this 5-minute clip.
The genetic editing of plants to contain edible vaccines is well underway. Work is being done with bananas, potatoes, tomatoes, lettuce, rice, wheat, soybeans, and corn. Companies like Medicago are using gene editing to turn plants into mini bioreactors.
Medicago's manufacturing facility looks like a nursery, but inside these plants, they're growing a new kind of vaccine. The technology is called a virus-like particle.
At Medicago, we use a careful step-by-step process to develop vaccines, using our plants as mini bioreactors. We start with a gene sequence or code of a virus. We then use our technology to synthesize the virus code into a real biological product. The code contains genetic instructions that our plants can read, and we insert it into bacteria called Agrobacterium tumefaciens. We submerge the plants in a bath with the bacteria that carries the information into the plant cells. And using a vacuum, we suck out the air between the plant cells and replace it with the liquid. The plants absorb it like a sponge. At the end of their bacterial bath, we return our plants to a carefully controlled greenhouse to let them get on with their natural growing business for at least 4 days. Now the plants will start producing the most important ingredient of our vaccines, virus-like particles.
Gene editing is now officially in our meat industry. Lobbyists for the cattlemen and pork associations in several states have confirmed that they will be using the mRNA COVID vaccines on their livestock. Attorney Tom Renz has been warning that there is no law requiring anyone to give informed consent for vaccine food. There are no laws requiring anyone to tell you the food you are buying has been vaxxed with the spike protein clot shot. The UK recently passed into law the Genetic Technology Precision Breeding Bill. The bill amends the Environmental Protection Act of 1990 to exclude references to precision bred organisms so far as they relate to marketing. Precision bred organism is another term for gene edited. So now in the UK, food that's been gene edited can be legally marketed as non-GMO. And if this UK gene-edited meat makes its way to America, it can be labeled non-GMO here as well. And so long as it's butchered in America, it can be labeled product of USA. The fake alternative meat being pushed by Bill Gates and others is made of immortal cell lines. In other words, cancerous tumor cells. Real meat is being blamed for climate change. And a recent independent study suggests that most of our meat is already contaminated. Using infrared spectroscopy and electron microscopy, Dr. Anna Maria Mialcia has been studying the blood of the vaxxed and the unvaxxed for over a year now. And at first, she was finding the same contamination in only the blood of the vaxxed, a contamination that she describes as ribbon-like structures, much like the mysterious blood clots being found by coroners. But lately she's been finding these ribbon-like structures in the blood of the unvaxxed as well. By measuring the frequency of one of these mysterious rubbery blood clots, Dr. David Jennigan has developed a way of detecting the same frequency in the vaxxed. Recently, he's found this unique frequency in the meat being sold in his local grocery store and asked Dr. Mialcia to confirm his findings. Her microscopy showed that the blood samples taken from products in the grocery store were all contaminated with the similar ribbon-like structures found in the blood of the vaxxed. Most of the meat in the grocery store is from overseas, and if we want to eat uncontaminated meat, we'll have to start buying direct from farms in America that still produce all natural organic protein and take back control of our democidal government. Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
That's right, Paul. I drank most of my cup during that clip. I hope we all see now that we no longer have any pretense of protective regulatory agencies under the executive branch. I'm talking about those alphabet soup like the FDA and the EPA. I mean, think about it, folks. Gene edited can now be called non-GMO. You see the scandal here, folks? Now, it's going to become yours and my responsibility not to buy from the big chain stores. They're going to be using all these mega meat monopoly produced type Franken meats. So instead, go to your local grocery store. Talk to the butcher there. Make sure he's getting locally sourced non-vaccinated meats. Or better yet, go directly to the farmer and find a butcher that has a little shop beside the farm and ask those same questions. Remember to use cash, not cards, for all the obvious reasons. Plus, how about that part in there, fake meat is being made from cancer cells? Think about all this, folks. We should be outraged, talking to our local reps, insisting they initiate a bill to make this transparent and clear to the consumer. We should be out there talking to the ranchers, and we should be doing things to stop this. But it just goes on. Nothing on the mainstream media. Nothing anywhere. It's sad, folks. It really is sad. Hey, Mika. You've been sleeping through most of this show. Mika, you got any thoughts on
it? Thanks, Mika.
How about you, Joe?
So is there a possibility from you all?
Absolutely, Joe. I mean, there.
Yeah, so the meat monopoly needs to be called out here, folks. They should not be allowed to falsely label these mRNA poisoned, modified meats as organic if they haven't been grown naturally or if they've been modified genetically in any way. So gene-edited meats are not non-GMO, yet they have this little loophole in the regulatory code. We need transparency, folks. These foods, these meats and vegetables and other foods need to be clean, not just hormone-free. I don't know, folks. This is all so pathetic. Think about it. We pay all these taxes, yet we, the people, have to do the work. But what's the alternative? Eat wrong? Be disabled or even die while they experiment on us and make us pay good hard-earned cash for this poison food? Or do some more work? Clean. and healthy and support your local economies. That's what we all need to be doing. In fact, right down the road from me, there's a local butcher buying local meat who's selling sides or half sides of beef. And that's reasonable. You have a spare freezer, you can put that in there. Just make sure you have your backup power that Henrietta told us about so you don't lose all of that. But you can get that wrapped and frozen for about $3.99 a pound. That includes everything from the lesser cuts all the way up to the steaks. So what you end up getting there is a very clean meat at a very good cost. Now, I'm also wondering if a lot of these chemtrails that we've been seeing over the country, and I see them all the time out here, those different chemicals fall out of the sky onto the grass, the animals eat it and drink the water. You know, I was doing some cleanup again last night from the storm damage, and I look up and these big contrails going across our sky, and we've got beef cattle right up the road on the Myers farm. Just wonder what all that's doing. You know, natural condensation from a plane evaporates quickly, but these chemtrails I'm talking about, they linger. And they're spraying them day and night. And then when the sun hits it, it paints the sky like a watercolor painting. You know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, folks, it's beyond satanic what they're doing to we the people. It feels like we're being murdered slowly, being poisoned with the barium and the aluminum and all the other garbage in there. I'm even hearing talk now that there's some of this mRNA technology in these aerosol sprays. And if you don't believe me on this, folks, you can go out to geoengineeringwatch.org and just check it out. You know, it makes me sick to my stomach and sad that we've got people out there doing this to other people. How can they sleep at night? So we all need to stand up and say no more. Take action, folks, and defend our health and our families and quit participating in this system that's leading to our demise. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for the Absurdian Report. And I didn't have it queued up, and I apologize.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, let's face it, the imposter-in-chief, the dog king, Brandon Biden, is absurd. And most of what he utters is pure absurdium. And did you notice, folks, I put the Absurdian Report before the Hopium Report this time? And there's a reason, and I might leave it like this, but there's a reason. So here's a video, I'm going to play the audio from it for you, of Biden saying it himself. And at the time when it came out last fall, November 9th, in fact, he was answering questions during a press conference in the state dining room at the White House. And this was following the midterms. And it was right after Trump admitted that he was going to run again in 2024. Listen to what Biden said.
We just have to demonstrate that he will not take power if he does run. Making sure he, under legitimate efforts of our Constitution, does not become the next president again.
And then wind the clock ahead to today, and we're in the midst of the week where the first president ever was indicted, arrested, and booked. That's the Kabuki Theater we have going on up in New York with this Soros-bought and paid-for district attorney, Bragg, who is actually committing some felonies himself with the premature release of the indictment, along with some of his questionable legal and ethical practices with regard to the management of the grand jury and the way that he has done some lawfare there. There's actually talk that this man may be debarred for what he did. Now, here's why I say this is what banana republics do. Biden, back on November 9th, 2022, suggested that if President Trump runs, they, the establishment, the uniparty, are going to do everything they can to see that it stopped. Folks, I'm telling you, this is all scripted. And like I've been saying, Trump isn't our Messiah. Jesus is. And speaking of absurd, okay, and that's why I'm saying, don't get all drawn into this. And don't get drawn into this next clip I'm going to play. Okay, this, and you talk about absurd. It doesn't get any more absurd than what I'm going to play for you next here. Do you hear about this freak that's out there now, this social influencer, Dylan? Is that what his name is? Or I guess it's a her. I just call it a trans freak. You know, folks, after you listen to Dr. Quentin Van Meter's talk, you'll understand that these people are mentally ill. Yet when you don't get treatment and you allow these mentally ill to function as normal people in society, they quite literally are freaks. So let's have a listen to this trans freak, Dylan Mulcavany, and its plugging of Bud Light. Just have a listen to this. This is absurdity, folks.
Hi. Impressive carrying skills, right? I got some Bud Lights for us. So, I kept hearing about this thing called March Madness, and I thought we were all just having a hectic month, but it turns out it has something to do with sports. And I'm not sure exactly which sport, but either way, it's a cause to celebrate. This month, I celebrated my day 365 of womanhood, and Bud Light sent me possibly the best gift ever, a can with my face on it. Check out my Instagram story to see how you can enjoy March Madness with Bud Light and maybe win some money, too. Love ya! Cheers! Go team! Whatever team you love, I love, too. Okay. Love ya. Okay. Break a leg. Woo! Hi! Impressive carrying skills, right? I got some Bud Lights for...
Okay, shut up, Dylan. Dylan, enough. Enough's enough. So we got this freak girl-man thing. This weak, effeminate, pathetic example of a man, a grifter who has made a career out of mocking women, Dylan Mulcavany. He's now getting paid tens of thousands of dollars as a brand ambassador. You know, he's a paid model, whatever, and he's doing everything from Nike Woman to Bud Light to Old Henriksen, Plaza Motel, Mac, Ultra Beauty, and now this freak is even peddling Tampax. He's peddling Tampax, folks. Can you believe
what?
This? That's right, Paul. This TikTok social influencer, this bra-wearing dude, now he's even peddling tampons. And you know what, folks? It's time for the Hopium Report. And thank God, there is hope.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
So I think they may have crossed the line. The pushback was so fierce and so harsh that the mainstream media is even having trouble controlling the narrative. Beer distributors across the country are removing Bud Light from their displays. Yeah, they're keeping them in the back corner. You're going to have to ask for them now. But it's outraging their customer base so much that they're actually literally taking the displays down across the country. And apparently there's a big financial impact. So we do have power. Speak with your wallet, folks. Speak with your cash. Stop buying these woke brands. And then did you hear what Kid Rock did? Kid Rock sent a very powerful message. Now, if you have any young children in the room, I suggest that you cover their ears because there's a profanity at the end of this. Kid Rock tells the world what he thinks about Bud Light and sends a very powerful message to Anheuser-Busch. Take a listen to this, and isn't it interesting? This is a 33-second clip.
Grandpa's feeling a little frisky today. Let me say something to all you and be as clear and concise as possible. Fuck Bud Light and fuck Anheuser-Busch. Have a terrific day.
Well, there you have it. And if that wasn't good enough, even Tom McDonald, you know, the rapper that speaks the truth, the most hated rapper in, I think, all history, he's even chimed in. And you know what? It's lunacy. Listen to what Tom McDonald has to say about this girl dude freak, Dylan McIlvaney. This is about a 1 minute clip, and I think he says a lot.
All right, so there's a lot of people talking about the new trans spokesperson for Bud Light Beer, Dylan Mulvaney. Apparently to celebrate Dylan's 365th day as a woman, they've put Dylan's face on the can. Yeah, you know Dylan? The woman? Yeah. Personally, I think it'd be more appropriate to put David's face on some Pennzoil transmission fluid. Get it? What the hell? Hey, Bud Light, my mom's been a woman for 23,725 days, and you didn't put her face on a can. Rosa Parks ain't on a can. Mother Teresa ain't on a can. Joan of Arc ain't on a can. Mother Mary ain't on a can. And she gave birth to Jesus. Anyway, if you're one of the people boycotting Bud Light for partnering with Dylan, I'd like to congratulate you on joining the rest of the world who's been boycotting Bud Light ever since we discovered it's literally the most disgusting tasting beer known to man. But seriously, if you're one of the folks who's mad that the official spokesperson for Bud Light is now a trans person, take a look in the mirror. You're drinking light beer. You're halfway there yourself.
Well said, Tom McDonald. That man has a mind on his shoulders, folks. And I know his face is all tatted up and he's got piercings and that, but that man knows how to think. But we have to keep moving. And speaking of thinking, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Okay, so I mentioned that we had all sorts of power disruptions. A big storm went through, and we lost our power at the plant. You know, we have these glass melting furnaces that we draw fibers out of to make the yarn for our weaving operation. And they have to stay hot, nearly 2,500 degrees, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And if they go cold, bad things happen. So we have this big Cummings diesel up there that could power half the town. And we had some problems when we switched back to city power on Sunday after the West Penn power circuit was reestablished. And got me thinking to a learning technique, because we had some big disruptions, and I started to contemplate on this, pray and reflect on it, and the Lord put it on my heart that we're not training our people right. And then I remembered this learning technique that I heard about back when I was at PPG. It was called the Fenman learning technique. So I just typed it into my search bar, and this blog by a guy named Sahil Bloom came up. And it was a very good summary of the Feynman learning technique. Now, why am I telling you about this? Well, as we get prepared to help rebuild this country, we're going to have to be able to teach. And to teach, we have to have a learning method that prioritizes simplicity. There's a depth of understanding in there by the instructor. Now, this Feynman technique was named after its founder, an American theoretical physicist who actually won a Nobel Prize back in 1965 for some work he did on quantum electrodynamics. But Richard Feynman was very intelligent. And, you know, I'll give you this much. There's a lot of very intelligent people in the world, but the true genius of Mr. Richard Feynman, or Dr. Richard Feynman, was his ability to convey simple convey complex ideas in simple yet elegant ways. So he noticed that there was a lot of complexity in jargon that was often being used in instructions and protocols. And what he concluded was that that was just a way to mask a lack of deep understanding. So there was this phrase coined, the Feynman razor. It's It's kind of like Occam's razor, only different. And this is what this blogger, Sahil Bloom, did such a good job articulating on. And he's actually demonstrating the Feynman razor, and that's what I wanted to talk to you about. So the bottom line is that if you hear somebody explain something, even myself with a lot of complexity and jargon, they probably don't understand it. So I just want to summarize the 4 points in the Feynman learning technique, the framework that is imperative that if you're going to instruct, you better have a deep understanding of. It involves 4 key steps. You have to set the stage, and then it's called Eli 5. Explain it to me like I'm 5. That's item 2. Assess and study, then organize, convey, and review. So real quickly in each step, first step, setting the stage. What's the topic that we're going to teach or instruct upon? Is it power generation today, or is it the inner workings of the money system? What is it that I want you to learn today? So start with a blank page, write the topic on the top, jot down everything you know about it, and then research it and read about it. And that's how I prepare a lot of these shows, folks. And then add any new insights. That's what I do later. And then in this step 2, Eli 5, and this is where his technique, Feynman's technique, gets very unique. Attempt to explain this topic to someone without the basic understanding. In fact, can you explain it to a 5-year-old? So on that blank, pretend you're explaining to a child. So go back to step 1 and then simplify everything you said. In other words, use simple language. Eliminate jargon. And then in the 3rd step of this 4-step Feynman process of learning and teaching, assess and study. So reflect on your performance. How well did you do? Be honest too, folks. Were you able to explain it to a 5-year-old? Or did you get frustrated and fall back into jargon? Were there gaps in your understanding? If so, go back, read, study, and fill them in. And then finally, in step 4, what you want to do is organize, convey, and review. So organize your elegant yet simple language into this clear, compelling story or narrative. Convey it to a few others. Practice it out. And then continue to iterate and refine. Iterate and refine. And then continue to review and get a deeper understanding on that topic. And then if you continue this, you're going to get to the point where you realize that simple is beautiful. Now, there was a quote that I'd like to read. And I want to mention, folks, that most entrepreneurs, investors, thinkers, survivalists, homesteaders, people like me and Terry that are do-it-yourselfers and just about everything, we've leveraged this technique whether we know it or not. And that's what I'll refer to as a common genius. And it's a simplicity. You find beauty in simplicity. So I'd like to read a quote that this blogger put at the end of it. You have to put in more effort to make something appear effortless. Effortless, elegant performances are often the result of a large volume of effortful, gritty practice. Simple is not simple. So folks, when you want to be an expert, when you want to be a teacher in this new world that's going to be out there, whether we want to admit it or not, we just have to direct the world to reason. We have to direct the world to normalcy. We have to direct it to common sense instead of this absurdity. But if you want to be a teacher in this new world that's emerging, make sure you do your work. You know, the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. And don't forget that. We have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Back to the Future. It's the segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Now, this week, folks, we're going to wind the clock way back to nearly 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about tomorrow, 2,000 years ago, folks, Resurrection Day, praise the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, that in the end of the Sabbath, that was today, as it was began to dawn towards the first day of the week, and that's tomorrow, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Praise the Lord, folks. As he said, come see this place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus to them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now, there's a lot of naysayers out there who call this story I just read to you, this factual historical story, nothing more than myth, fantasy, or even a fairy tale. There's all sorts of criticisms out there. People mock Christianity. People mock Easter. People mock the gospel. But here's one of the most convincing arguments you'll ever hear for the proof of the resurrection. And it comes from a former atheist, a newspaper journalist named Lee Strobel, whose wife had converted to Christianity, and he was angry. Lee was angry. So he set about to disprove it all, like I did years ago. I went with evolution, and I was humbled. Lee just attacked the entire faith once delivered unto the saints. And what happened was this atheist, this God-hating man who set out to disprove the Bible and show everything in it was false, after 2 years, found more evidence pointing towards God in the resurrection than against it. So eventually, you have to change your way of thinking, or you go crazy, folks. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to Lee and anybody else that takes and honestly examines it. So he had to eventually surrender to the truth and believe. So I have a six-minute clip here of Lee Strobel sharing the reason that you can trust the resurrection story that's told in the Bible. Let's have a listen to Lee Strobel, the author of Case for Christ and several other books that are founded in truth and grounded in the Word of God. Let's listen to Lee Strobel tell us that the resurrection proves the case for Christ.
Finally, his fourth credential, and this is, I say this for last because this is the most convincing one of all. The ultimate authentication of his claim to being the Son of God is that he was resurrected from the dead. Now, I started as a real skeptic about the resurrection of Jesus. I've been a newspaper reporter. I've seen dead bodies. I've never seen a dead body come back to life. But according to these ancient records, Jesus did 3 days after he was put to death. So as I began to investigate, and I talk about this evidence much more in detail in my book, The Case for Christ, but I became convinced that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested event of the ancient world. Let me just give you a few bits of evidence to back that up. First, the empty tomb of Jesus. Did you know that everybody in the ancient world agreed that the tomb of Jesus was empty on that first Easter morning? Everybody had conceded it was empty. The question became, well, how did it get empty? The religious authorities concocted the absurd story that the disciples had stolen the body, even though they lacked motive and they lacked opportunity. Besides which, why would the disciples want to steal the body just so they could be tortured to death for a lie? Doesn't make sense. Now, by the way, when we talk about the empty tomb, one of the most fascinating bits of corroboration of that is the fact that the gospel writers report that it was women who discovered the tomb empty. Why is that significant? It's important because in the first century Jewish culture, the testimony of women was not considered reliable. They could not even testify in a court of law. And so if the writers of the gospel were going to try to, if they felt the freedom to make things up and just generate whatever, just, you know, make it up as they go, they would never have said that women discovered the tomb empty, because that hurts their case. In the first century, that audience are trying to convince it's an actual historical event. They would have said, Peter discovered the tomb empty. John discovered the tomb empty. Some man discovered the tomb empty. Why would they hurt their own case by saying that it was women that discovered the tomb empty? The only explanation I could come up with was, that's what happened. And they just were merely reporting the truth and letting the chips fall where they may, even though it was very inconvenient for them. The second strand of evidence for the resurrection is the 515 eyewitnesses who personally encountered the resurrected Jesus. I've interviewed eminent psychologists who told me convincingly that this could not have been the product of hallucinations. Among the eyewitnesses were skeptics like Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of Christians, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wasn't a follower of Jesus during his lifetime. Both were radically transformed when they encountered the resurrected Jesus. Saul turned into the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, and James converted and becoming a leader in the early church. Both of them and the disciples were willing to die, declaring that Jesus Christ really is the unique Son of God who proved it by returning from the dead. Now you might say, well, people have died for religious beliefs all through history. Now this is different. This is very different. This isn't like some terrorist who kills himself with a suicide bomb or flying an airplane into a building because he sincerely believes if he dies that way, he'll go to paradise to be with his God. That terrorist can only believe that is true. But you know what? He doesn't know for a fact that it's true. He can only believe it. In contrast, the disciples in all of history were in a unique position to know for a fact that Jesus returned from the dead. They didn't just believe it. They knew it was true. They touched him. They ate with him. They talked with him. They encountered him. They knew the truth. And knowing the truth of the resurrection, they were willing to die for it. Do you see the difference? The terrorist can't know the truth. He can only believe it and hope it's true. And yeah, he's willing to die. In contrast, the disciples knew the truth, and knowing the truth, were willing to die. And friends, nobody knowingly and willingly dies for a lie. Third strand of evidence is the early nature of these resurrection accounts. I mentioned earlier this creed of the early church that's preserved in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and following, that affirms the resurrection, lists the names of specific eyewitnesses, including skeptics, and it's been dated back as early as 24 months after the event. And the beliefs that make up that creed go right back to the cross itself. It would be unprecedented anywhere in the history of the world for legend to grow up that quickly and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. But the conclusion of my investigation, I found myself forced to agree with a guy who was sort of my hero when I went to law school. His name was Sir Lionel Lutkoo. Sir Lionel Lutkoo, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, was the most successful lawyer who ever lived. And this guy, as a defense attorney, won over 400 murder trials in a row, either before a jury or on appeal. He was unbelievable. He was a real-life Perry Mason. Brilliant legal intellect. And he was a skeptic about the resurrection. Until someone challenged him to take his monumental legal skill and apply it to the historical record for the resurrection of Jesus and come to a conclusion. He spent years doing that, and I will sum up for you one sentence that concludes his investigation. He said, quote, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." This from the greatest lawyer who ever lived.
Oh, sorry, I had my mic off, folks. And I'll say that the evidence is so compelling that it drives you to accept it or go crazy. Yet there are naysayers out there, folks. So how do we apply this to what's going on in the freaky deaky news? Well, we all have heard about the tragic March 27th Tennessee shooting at the Christian school where three adults and three children were killed. And now the mainstream media and the trans movement is saying plus one, seven tragic deaths. Well, the one was an intervention by the law enforcement to protect and preserve life. So I don't know if you want to compare it to that. You know, former Vice President Pence said that if the shooter who killed six people in that Christian school in Tennessee was motivated by a hatred towards Christians, that the crime should be categorized as a hate crime. And that's the truth, folks. And what we see now is a war on Christianity, a war on truth, an all-out war against the resurrection, which is the foundation of Christianity. Now, an unidentified reporter asked the press secretary for the White House, Jean-Pierre, if the president thinks of what he thinks about this kind of crime and whether it should be designated a hate crime. And listen to how she responded. Short 20 seconds.
Former Vice President Pence said that if the shooter who killed six people in that Christian school in Tennessee was motivated by a hatred towards Christians, that the crime should be categorized as a hate crime. I'm wondering what the president thinks of that kind of designation.
It's not for us to decide.
It's not for us to decide? Oh, really? How about the statement that came out last May 22nd of 2022 after the mass shooting in Buffalo, New York? So this is a White House statement. I'm going to read it. It's two short paragraphs. Tonight we grieve for the families of 10 people whose lives were senselessly taken and everyone who is suffering the physical and emotional wounds of this horrific shooting. We are grateful for the bravery of members of law enforcement and other first responders who took immediate action to try to protect and save lives. The First Light Lady and I are praying for the victims and their families, and hearts all across this country are with. And here's the second paragraph. We still need to learn more about the motivation for today's shooting as law enforcement does its work, but we don't need anything else to state a clear moral truth. A racially motivated hate crime is aberrant to the very fabric of this nation. Any act of domestic terrorism, including an act perpetrated in the name of a repugnant white nationalistic ideology, is antithetical to everything we stand for in America. Hate must have no safe harbor. We must do everything in our power to end hate-fueled domestic terrorism. Folks, this female-turned-male or male-turned-female in Tennessee planned this for months. They're withholding his manifesto or her manifesto. Yeah, that's not a hate crime. What about Alex Jarek, accused of committing a hate crime in Del Rey Beach, Florida? He's the guy that did that burnout on that trans flag painted cross street there in Del Rey Beach, Florida. So they can decide that the trans community is under attack right now. Yet they have the gall to say that this shooting in Tennessee wasn't hate-related. In fact, some people now are suggesting that it was a Christian-on-Christian attack because this trans once attended this school. Why am I talking about all this? And why is this in the Back to the Future? Well, my point is that the biggest miracle in all of history, the resurrection, the very core to Christianity, Christianity itself. Remember, I opened the show talking about this whole transgender movement, how it's literally attack on bloodlines and it's attack on procreation, in fact, on creation itself. Well, it's attack on the very tenets of Christianity. Christianity itself is under attack, and who are they using to do it? The brown shirts of their movement, these trans activists. And why? Well, folks, the reason is blessed hope is our only hope. And we can search for answers. We can look to Trump. We can go all over. But our hope, as St. Paul told Titus, our hope is the blessed hope, the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And folks, unless that happens, I have some bad news, some very bad news, but then some good news for all of us. So guess what the bad news is? The bad news is that people die. And we're all going to die unless Jesus comes before we breathe our last breath and our heart beats its last beat. Now, I know this is a morose, negative subject, but we're going to end it on a very high note, folks. This is a subject that most people, especially youth, don't even care to think about, let alone talk about. But the fact of the matter is that I'm going to die, you're going to die, and everyone dies with one exception. That exception, as I mentioned, is if Jesus returns before we meet death. And then those of us who are true believers won't die, and that's called the blessed hope. St. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So with every second, every tick on that clock, somewhere, someplace in this lost and fallen world, somebody dies, and people die in a lot of strange ways. You know, you can read news articles about people dying while they're walking down the street in New York and a flower pot's blown off a ledge 6-7 stories up. In fact, that happened to a woman, a 28-year-old woman named Amelia Lynch. Think about that. She was standing there making a phone call on the sidewalk when a flower pot was struck by lightning 6 or 7 stories above, falls on her, hits her on the head, and she dies. And there was another man named Harold Duncan. He was out mowing his lawn. His wife and his 2 children were standing out there playing, talking, when suddenly Duncan grabbed his left side, walked a few steps, staggered, fell to the ground dead, just like that. And when they examined him, they found a half-inch piece of wire that had been kicked up by the lawnmower, no bigger than pencil lead. By simply cutting the grass and some strange factors all lining up, hit him right there in the heart, and bang, he's gone. There was another one, a fisherman in the Philippines, Carlos Bombas. He opened his mouth to yawn. A fish jumped in while he was pulling his net, struck him in the mouth. He inhaled. Death. Now, I know these may sound funny, but none of these were funny. This wasn't funny to Carlos. This wasn't funny to Mr. Harold Duncan or Amelia Lynch. You know, the Bible says there's but a step between us and death. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. Yet strangely, don't we all feel so secure in this place we call earth? Yet we're just one heartbeat away. One heartbeat away from eternity, folks. And what does your eternity hold? Gilation? Or is it a rock-ribbed truth? And that's why Christianity's under attack, folks, because of the rock-ribbed truth of the blessed hope, of the promise of eternal life. Now, if they can keep that away from you, they can keep you in a state of fear, and then you're easy to control. Now, I'm going to say something that might sound a little radical. Now, we're all going to die, and that's a fact, unless Jesus comes back first and we believe. But guess what? There's no such thing as a natural death. There isn't. Death is all unnatural. And it's unnatural because the root and fruit of sin is death. St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That's the people who have died and were buried. "For since by man came death," by man with a capital M, "came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet," and that includes death, folks. And then he finishes in chapter 15, verse 26 of the first epistle of the Corinthians, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Praise the Lord, folks. So let's look at death today, but specifically the death of death or its destruction. Now, very frankly, like I said, people don't like talking about this, but I think we need to. And I want to look at the day that death died, nearly 2,000 years ago at the resurrection. And that's the day that Jesus Christ had victory over sin and death. So I want to share the good news with you today, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that very thing that is under attack by this rainbow movement, this monstrosity from the pits of hell called the LGBTQ movement. And that's what it is, and I'm calling it out, folks. It is a lie from the pits of hell. I want to share today with you the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel speaks about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave, and tomorrow we celebrate that, folks. So this is his triumph over death. And I want to look at three biblical truths. The first is that the resurrection defeats death's keeping power. So up until this point in all of mankind's known history, death had the idea that it could keep us. But then Jesus come along and said, oh no, death, you can't keep me. And Jesus willingly, curiously, laid down his life for you and me. He said, and this is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus is the only one who has ever lived or who will ever live who willingly decided to die, because he's the only one who didn't have to die. The Bible says the wage of sin is death, and Jesus was neither a sinner, nor did he have sin. Now, you may be thinking, what about those people who commit suicide? They decided to die, didn't they? No, they didn't decide to die, folks. They only decided when to die. They still were going to die, whether or not they killed themselves. So Jesus is the only one who volunteered at a meeting between the Godhead. So there was a time in eternity past when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit met and decided that Jesus was going to voluntarily die for you and me so that his death may have victory. Now, the Bible implies that death was outcome of the first Adam. And death was king that reigned over man since the outcome of this first sin by the first Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 reads, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned over the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him, upon the sin of Adam in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we see that sin entered the world. And sin not only entered the world, but sin reigned as king. So picture this old king, King Death, as he grabbed the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross with his bony, old, cold, dead fingers. And he said, he's finally mine. I've got him, and I'm going to keep him forever. And then just 3 days afterwards, the Lord Jesus Christ stirred and rose from his resting place. And yeah, folks, I said from his resting place. He majestically rose again, folding that napkin, meaning I'm going to return. That napkin that covered his face, he folded it, a symbol of the time that I'm not finished. Yet he was finished with old King Death, who was sitting there in a corner, terrified. King Death sitting in the corner there was cowering as Jesus pulled King Death down from his throne, cast him to the floor, put his heel on his neck, and pulled the sting of death right out of him, took his crown, and walked out of that tomb as victor forever and ever. Now, I'm saying that Jesus did more than just survive death, folks. He defeated and decimated death in that tomb nearly 2,000 years ago, and praise the Lord for that. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits and the second Adam. So what is this first fruit? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, in the Old Testament times, before a harvest, the priests would take a sheaf of the first grain to ripen, and they called that the first fruits. And then they did a wave ceremony at the temple. And that was called a wave offering. And it was this elaborate ceremony. It was a promise and a prophecy. So you see, there's two first fruits symbolized by this wave offering, the normal harvest that they did every year, and then the foretelling of the resurrection from the dead of their Messiah. And a lot of times the priest didn't even know about this second symbol that was occurring, but God had established that. Now, Jesus came out of that grave as the first fruit. But praise the Lord, those of us who believe, those of us who trust and obey, those of us who have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are too. We're going to come out of that grave just like Jesus did. So now there's another element in this entire narrative that I'd like to cover, and that's the second Adam. And that's over in verse 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where St. Paul wrote, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So what's that all saying? Well, let's unpack it. So the first Adam lost it all. Yet the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, he brought it all back to us and became victorious over sin and death in the grave. Think about this, folks. This is just incredible. Years ago, there were four men climbing the Matterhorn. They were all tied together with their safety rope, and the first man started falling, pulling the second and the third along with him. But that last man, he saw it all happen, and as it started, as if in slow motion, he swung his climbing pick deep into a crevasse, dug his heels in, and held on. And that last man saw it all, and he caught the three as they dangled from the rope as he held on. And you know, that story reminds me of the story that Paul wrote here about the second Adam. So thank God for Jesus, who's defeated sin and death and hell and the grave. So just as that first man on the Matterhorn fell, that last man held on, and praise the Lord, we were all redeemed. So you see what the Bible's saying here. Paul's saying that Christ is the first fruits and we are the harvest. So the first Adam ruined it. But Jesus, the second Adam, praise the Lord, he brought it all back for us. So when people say, I just can't believe in God, why would he allow all this sin, suffering, and death in this world? Well, he didn't. That was the consequence of the sin that the first Adam brought in. You know, I so literally believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as told in the Bible and what we read at the beginning of this, and as I read in the Back to the Future segment. I so literally believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, that when I hear somebody say, Jesus Christ is risen, I shout back, he is risen indeed. Yet so many of the modern liberal theologians try to refute this truth. They try to spiritualize the resurrection. But did you know there's more proof, just like we heard Lee Strobel say, more proof of the resurrection of Jesus than the entire life of Julius Caesar himself? You know, there were all those different proofs that we heard, and I'm not going to get into them now. I have them all written out here. But if you want to hear those proofs again, just go back and re-listen to what Lee Strobel talked about. Okay. Now, I want to keep moving, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when we're going to hear a shout from the Lord. And just like St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 6, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I believe we're going to hear Jesus say, come forth. Now, the last time he said that, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he had to do that because otherwise all those who were buried in a grave, trusting Jesus, they all would have come forth. But this time, when he says come forth, I'm telling you, folks, the graveyards are going to look like plowed fields because all those who are dead in Christ are going to rise. Now, that sounds supernatural to you? Well, it does to me. And that's because it is supernatural. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So, in other words, they're going to be saying, and these are naysayers, how's this all happen? Come on, Ken. Well, Paul has the answer. And the answer is in the garden. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, he's saying, you know, the resurrection's illustrated in the gardening that you're all going to be doing this spring. Beautiful how this all kind of synchronizes to God's creation. And he uses the illustration of a seed that has to fall and then be gathered up and set aside or buried in the grave, so to speak. So it has to, in a sense, die. That small, insignificant seed has to die for something similar, but much more glorious to sprout. And there's a continuity to this, folks. But think about it. When a seed dies, there's an improvement to it. So every time you plant a seed, think of the resurrection. But isn't a seed different than a dead body? Doesn't a seed have a germ of life, whereas a dead man's merely a dead man? That's maybe what a lot of the skeptics are thinking. But that's wrong. You see, there remains in us as true believers a seed pod of life. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So you see, this isn't the same hair and skin and bones that the Lord Jesus will rise up. It's not going to be this. I'm going to have this new body, this new resurrection body. And so are you if you believe, folks, and everyone else who has believed, past, present, and future. Each and every one of us, we're going to be having our bodies renewed daily. Think about it like this. Do you have the same body you had as a baby? Well, yes and no. That's because we're both losing and gaining cells every day. We take on a new life and slough off the old life daily. You know, the average person eats about 500 tons of food in a lifetime, and I hope it's healthy food, folks. You know, the abortion rights people, they all say stuff like, well, it's just a lump of cells in the body. No, when that egg and that sperm unite, a unique individual is formed in that first zygote. It has the DNA instructions for the person that I am today when I was conceived 61 years ago by my parents. So nothing's changed except the cells. I'm the same person. I'm still a mass of cells. Each and every one of us are. Or you can think about it like this. I cross the Allegheny River every day to get to the plant. Is that the same river as it was yesterday? Well, yes and no. Different water than yesterday, but the same river. So there's this continual flowing of water through it. Just the same way as cells continually to die off and regrow. Psalm 139 verse 16 said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which incontinence there was none of them. Folks, I'm telling you, this is speaking of a baby in the womb. So that baby's not yet perfected or complete. And that's why I'm pro-life, folks. That's why I told you that we're all just a bunch of cells, a mass of cells. So before I came into being, God had this book where all my members were written down. That's what the scientists call DNA today. And that's why this entire transgender movement is so dangerous. It's literally when they do these chemical, when they do these upper and bottom surgeries, as they call them, they are literally destroying this transmission vehicle that God created in creation, known as procreation. So we will no longer be able to take our DNA and merge it with the DNA of another one, man with a woman, that the Bible told us existed millennia ago before we knew anything about CRISPR technology or, you know, Francis Crick and the DNA strand and all that fun stuff. Millennia ago, the Bible tells us about this DNA that had to come together, 23 from the man, 23 from the woman, to create a new life. So we are all unique, and each and every one of us has an individual book of DNA. So God has my schematic on file in the heavens. And it came together 61 years ago when my mom and my dad conceived me. So God has a plan. He has the DNA for each and every one of us in his book of life. And when God gets ready to raise up broken, when he gets ready to raise up those people that believed who were destroyed in the 9/11 attack in New York City, he's just going to put that DNA code into his divine computer and say, call up broken, call up so-and-so, call up this one. And we're all going to come up. Think about it, folks. Last week, we buried Terry's mom and dad. And Pastor Todd read that passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it brought hope to all of us there. Because Terry's mom and dad had their cremains buried last week in a Christian interment rite. And when God gets ready, he's going to say, Stella, rise up. Ed, rise up. And he's going to plug their DNA into his divine computer. And he's going to give them their resurrection bodies. Now, if a mere man can clone a living body out of one cell, don't you think that God could raise the dead from his DNA book of life? Remember, we are talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here. God has supernatural power. That's the resurrection that defeated the keeping power of death, folks. And that's the message that this Satan-loving, Luciferian New World Order wants to keep from you and me. And folks, I'm going to pick up on this next week, and I want to continue on it. But for right now, I want to leave you with this message. Happy Resurrection Day. And in the words of Winston Churchill, folks, never give up, never give up, no, never. And I love y'all.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And I just want to praise the Lord with all you. My mother had a successful operation on her wrist yesterday. Thank you all for your prayers. I know some of you were praying. And I was driving over there yesterday morning, and I heard Ben Fuller on family radio sing But the Cross. And I'd like to leave you with Ben Fuller and But the Cross. Happy Resurrection Day. I love you all. Be back next week, provided the Lord's willing.
I heard Shane told you a story that you can't escape your past, that the innocence you lost, there's no way to get it back. I heard fear sold you some fiction, you bought everything he had, made you too afraid to live, and kept your heart under attack. They say you're too guilty for his grace, you're too far gone and now you're too late. But the cross says they're wrong. Don't believe the words they say. Let the truth wash them away. 'Cause his blood says your love. Every lie is bound to leave when there's nothing you believe but the cross. I've been right there where you're standing. All those things they told me to, that I was out of second chances, and I was only born to lose. They said I was born to lose, but to cross. They're wrong. I don't